Elijah is being refreshed for ministry because Yahweh still has a work that he wants to do through Elijah. And that is the most important thing to remember, that Elijah's ministry is not finished because of why he's under the broom tree. Now, from our previous studies, we were able to see that all Elijah wanted to do was to die. And we talked about the Hebrew word nephesh, which means life and soul, and how he didn't care any longer for his life, for his soul. But I want to say something to you that you may see from the Word of God there very clearly in your Bibles. The place Elijah chose for his deathbed has now become a convalescent home. And in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Kings 19, we see that the meal was very simple. There's no manna, of course, coming down from heaven like there was for the Israelites of old. But we need to note that Elijah was fed by the Lord. Elijah was not fed ambrosia and nectar. You may say, well, what's the significance of ambrosia and nectar? Ambrosia and nectar is the food of Satan, or the food of the gods, the idol gods. And these gods would place before their servants, or their most privileged children, that is, in heathen religions, this kind of a meal. It was a very delightful meal. To use it in the correct word, it had divine fragrance, but not holy divine fragrance. It had divine fragrance. And it was a very, very beautiful meal. It was appetizing. But when we look at what is happening here in Scripture, the fact is, regarding Elijah's meal, it's a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. But the significance is that the Lord provided the meal. Well, in these verses 5 through 8, we have a double command. And we see that Yahweh was very serious about strengthening Elijah. And indeed, the angel was saying, the journey you have in mind is so long and hard that you must not set out without being strengthened first. There's a basic principle related to life. Many of you have gone for trips, day trips in a car, or you've gone away on a holiday. And you know, it's quite hilarious. As we go for a holiday, we've got to have the thermos or the air pot or whatever we carry hot water in. We've got to make sure we've got the tea bag so that we can jingle a bit on the way. And we've got to have sandwiches. Now, normally, under normal conditions, we would get up every day, have breakfast, and we wouldn't think of anything to eat at least till lunchtime. That is, most of us. But if we go on a trip, we've got to pull up after a couple of hours driving. We've got to get the thermos out. We've got to have a cup of tea and a sandwich. Got to be strengthened for the journey. Never make it otherwise. The principle here is this. Elijah's strengthening was only physical and psychological so that he would not persist in his prayer to be allowed to die. Now, we learn a lot of lessons from that. Those of us involved in counseling ministries learn a lot from that. When a person is physically down, that is, when everything is upon them, when they are weak physically and psychologically, most people want to curl up and die. Nobody wants to die when they're in good health. Nobody wants to die when they're going to a gymnasium and they feel at the peak of their career. You only want to die when you fall in a heap and you're physically exhausted and you're psychologically beaten. Now, the good Lord knew that he had to restore the physical and the psychological in Elijah. And that's what he did. He didn't have to worry about the spiritual side of Elijah. There's a very good reason for that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the miraculous provision of God, that is, in the food, could not have had the effect of strengthening Elijah's faith. I'm not saying that. I'm simply pointing out that it did not, in fact, have the effect. And, of course, Elijah's new strength enabled him to continue his journey and at the same time prepared him to receive a new revelation from the Lord. Now, we must not overlook this fact. I mean, you're not going to understand the next study, which is Naboth's vineyard, until we get Elijah to Horeb and get him back again. We're going to see the prophet in action as a refreshed, revitalized, and restored prophet. And he not only confronts Ahab, he confronts Jezebel when it comes to Naboth's vineyard. He doesn't run from her on that occasion. Elijah went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Well, at this point in our studies, let us look at the ministry of the angel who brought Elijah God's command. And it's very interesting that Elijah pays no attention to the angel. For indeed, Elijah took a different attitude than Gideon took, to whom an angel also appeared, or Manoah, the father of Samson. And you know all of those stories. You've learnt them in your Sunday school days, or at least I hope you did. When I look at Gideon and Manoah, I realize that both of these men feared that they would have to die because they'd seen an angel. But we see nothing of this fear in Elijah. Why? On first reading of your English translation, it would appear that Elijah shows no honor to the angel, but he did, because he knew who the angel was. Well, in verse 7, we have to correct the translation. And it becomes, in the correct translation, the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yahweh. And this makes all the difference in the study. Because the angel of Yahweh, who is really one with Yahweh, in name and power and honor, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. And you won't get that kind of teaching just by reading an English translation of the Bible. You've got to really get behind what the Bible is teaching, what the Word has to say, and why it is saying it. And it's very important. And you don't have to be brilliant with languages. I'm longing to get you to the stage where I can put the grammar up on the board and we can have a look at the first, second person, plural, singular, indicative, active, moods. We'll get there. But let us just recall the story of our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body as revealed in John 21, verse 9. Just have a look at that verse. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Remember, it is the risen Christ who prepared that meal for the disciples. It is the same Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence who prepared this meal for Elijah. Well, now there's no doubt in my mind that the appearance of the angel was a preparation for God's appearance at Mount Horeb, where the Lord would reveal himself to this dispirited servant anew. Now, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment, because he also received this ministry when he had overcome Satan's temptation through his obedience in the wilderness. Beloved people, the Heavenly Father prepared a meal in the wilderness for his own Son also. And the principle here is this: the triumphant Son of God was allowed to sit at this table of his Father and eat. Mark 1:13 reveals that the table was set and the food was served by the angels, the servants of his Father, who were sent out to minister to Christ. Now, when did the messengers or the message on angels come into being? Now, you will remember, if you were here for the series of sermons I did on angels, both holy angels and fallen angels, I taught you about the angel of the Lord being the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. Then I also taught you how the angels ministered to Peter and to Paul and to many others. And then I went on to teach you how the angels are still ministering today. So here in the wilderness we see Elijah, a son of God, sitting at Yahweh's table and the food being served by the angel of the Lord. Elijah is now being served by Christ. And years later, Elijah, together with Moses, were to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, unless you learn some of these basic principles in Scripture, you're not going to understand your Christianity. Now, at this point in our study, I would like us to look very closely at a truth we must not overlook. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and I've been to that wilderness spot in the Holy Land, oh, you can almost hear the earth cry out there. Our Lord, as he was there in the wilderness, reveals to us his first powerful and decisive encounter with Satan. That is, after he was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and for 40 days, Satan tempted Christ, and it was a very difficult struggle, and our Lord neither ate nor drank, for he was doing the will of his Father. And in this way, our Lord was pleased to fulfill all righteousness. Now remember what he said to John in the water, in the Jordan. Matthew records it. You baptize me, John, because this has to be done in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then he goes out into the wilderness. What's he in the wilderness for? He's there so that the righteousness of God can be fulfilled. Now, beloved people, listen very carefully. In that temptation, Satan discussed eating, Matthew 4:3, as well as the service of angels, 4:6. Now, both realities were laid before the Son of Man in Satan's way. Let's remember that. Satan was laying down the conditions. The stones would become bread, and the angels would descend to catch the Son of Man as he jumped from on high. And of course, Christ refused to accept either a meal or the service of angel from the hand of the ruler of this world. Have you ever asked why? Because these angels were Satan's fallen angels. These angels that were being offered to Christ were not holy angels. They were not the angels of God. And you will only understand that when you get the tapes and listen to the messages on angels. You see, when Christ triumphed in the temptation over Satan, the Heavenly Father rewarded Christ by sending ministering angels to minister to him. And for a brief moment, the light of paradise shone in the wilderness. And then suddenly the meal was over and the angels were gone. You see, beloved people, the service of the angels, which Christ had enjoyed for only a few moments after his ministry in the wilderness, was now established for him and for all who belong to him. Hebrews 1:14 says of the holy angels, "Aren't the angels ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who believe?" You see, God dispatched his holy angels when Satan withdrew. God was not going to dispatch his holy angels at the command of Satan. Elijah, the forerunner of Christ, was enjoying the blessings that his Lord and Messiah was to obtain for him. And that meal in the wilderness could only be placed before Elijah, because the one and only, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who was greater than Elijah was, would one day win the privilege of sitting at God's table and being ministered to by his heavenly Father's angels. Why? Because of his obedience. Well, we know from that story in the Gospels that Christ triumphed. Why did he triumph? Because he would not let go of God or of his people that he came to redeem. And when his hour of trial came, not even in the hour of trial, and not even in the hour when the full force of opposition threatened to become too much for him, did he desert us. Now, I'm a very grateful human being that Christ did not desert me in the wilderness. I'm glad he didn't desert me at the cross. Aren't you? Amen, yes. Don't be frightened to say amen. But now let's look at Elijah in contrast. Elijah had shown himself to be unfaithful, and he abandoned his sheep. He had not stood firm in the hour of trial. But, listen to this, beloved people, and I one day will teach you the doctrine of grace, because I'm becoming aware that it's not properly understood in this church. Even though Elijah had abandoned his commission, the grace of God was not denied to him in the wilderness. Why? Because the Lord wanted him refreshed, the Lord wanted him restored, but there's something else that's deeper there. We need to remember that Elijah is a type or a prefiguration. Elijah is a prefiguration. Where does Elijah speak with Jesus Christ, with Moses? On the mountain called the Mount of Transfiguration. And transfiguration, as you are aware, because you are intelligent people, you are aware that transfiguration means change of form. It means more than that in the Hebrew, but that'll do today. In the wilderness, Elijah is a prefiguration. He is a type looking toward the Lord Jesus. On the mount called Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah meets with Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes transfiguration, and that is very significant. Beloved, remember prefiguration and transfiguration. it's going to be vital to understanding your Christianity more fully. Well, after being strengthened by a sleep and a meal, Elijah continues his journey now to Mount Horeb. Now, I want you to write down some notes. In Exodus 3:1, Horeb is referred to as the mountain of God. I want to show you something from the Hebrew, and it's going to help you understand a few things a little better, I trust. Horeb, translated, really means dry mountain. And that dry mountain is referred to as the mountain of God. Now, it was referred to as the mountain of God even before Yahweh revealed himself there. Now, you need to understand a little bit of history and geography of the Bible. Now, after the Israelites had conquered Canaan, the dwelling place of God was removed to local sanctuaries. Well, that's very Christian. The Lord ascends back to heaven, and he establishes his church on the day of Pentecost, and there are branches of the church everywhere. That's not hard to understand. Later, there was a temple built in Canaan, and you're aware of that. The intermingling that took place between the service of Baal and the service of Yahweh was the reason why the holy places eventually took on the character of Canaanite sanctuaries. Subtle movements, just a little bit at a time, like the New Age movement, just sneaks in. A bit like the demons, they start off entertaining you till they get you to the place where they start to belt you. We've got to ask a question here. Was Elijah really disturbed about this? Or did Elijah have other reasons for wanting to go to Horeb? Of course, the Bible teaches in Genesis 11, verses 5 through 7, that God's dwelling place is in heaven. Also, when God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, if you like, Exodus 19, verses 11, 18, and verse 20, the Bible stresses emphatically that the Lord came down to the mountain. The Lord was not in the mountain, he came down to the mountain. He came down out of heaven to the mountain to Moses. The prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, verses 23, 27, also leaves no doubt in our mind about this truth. When Elijah gets to Horeb, Yahweh asks Elijah what he was doing there. To which Elijah answers that Israel had forsaken the covenant, and he was the only one left, and even his life was in danger. Well, we do have the truth as to why Elijah wanted to go to Horeb, and it is this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because if you've understood before, that's fine, but if you've never understood before, then you need to know why Elijah went to Horeb. Elijah believed Yahweh would be there, and he could report to the Lord. He could tell the Lord how the people of Israel had abandoned the covenant. But here it is. Elijah wants to tell Yahweh that his people have abandoned the covenant at the very place where the covenant was first made. Now let's look at it very closely. At the beginning, Moses had before him an entire people who could be made into God's covenant people. But Elijah could only look back to a mob of covenant breakers. In simple language, Moses was at least able to leave Mount Sinai with a jubilant crowd. But Elijah went back to the Mount of God as a shepherd without sheep, and he was all alone. Now here is the truth. In Elijah's mind, there was nothing to make a new beginning with. So we do have an explanation as to why Elijah came to Horeb. It is this explanation that now helps us to understand Elijah's journey to Horeb, which took 40 days and 40 nights. Now, write this down. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, that this journey only takes 11 days. So we must conclude that Elijah was wandering in the wilderness. Why? The number 40 calls to my mind, anyhow, many Bible passages. Moses stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights. Moses stayed at Jethro 40 years. Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. For 40 days, Christ was tempted in the wilderness. For 40 days, Christ stayed on the earth after his resurrection. The number 40 should be seen as closely connected to the wilderness which Elijah had to wander. Now, unless you put 40 alongside of the wilderness, you're not going to understand what it teaches. Make a mental picture now of 40 in a wilderness. You see, we cannot help but be reminded of the 40 years Israel spent wandering through the wilderness. And please remember that Elijah was in the same wilderness, and he had to cover the same distance. Israel, of course, had traveled the route from Horeb to Canaan, but had to take 40 years to do it. Elijah had to cover the distance from Canaan back to Horeb, and he had to take 40 days and 40 nights of wandering to do it. Now, as Elijah went back to the Mount of God, the Lord wanted him to think about Israel's stay in the wilderness. This is how great our God is. When our God wants to teach a servant some divine truths, he takes him away on his own, and there is only the servant and God. He did it with the great Apostle Paul. He was the great Apostle Paul, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very brilliant man, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, spoke several languages. That's true languages. Didn't speak any of the garbage. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take Paul away into the deserts of Arabia in order to communicate to him divine truths. John the Baptist had to be out in the wilderness in order for the Lord to get through to him. And you know, there's something about being in a wilderness where it's quiet. There's something about being in a church where it's quiet and reverent too. And so we look at Elijah, and we see him now in this moment of time being ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Elijah goes through the wilderness, this moment is very, very important to him. You may ask, and rightfully so, why am I drawing parallels between Moses and Elijah for you this morning? I'm doing this to teach you that Elijah, like Moses, had to be purified during the time of wandering. That purification meant so much. Unless you learn how to fast, unless you learn how to purify your body and your mind, how to get the toxic out of your bloodstream. I'm not suggesting that you all go on Pritikin's diet, but what I am telling you is that the Bible says that the Christian must purify themselves. I'm not talking about gluttony. I'm talking about purifying your body with the right kinds of food which are laid down and stipulated in the Bible. Do you know the Bible has more to say about diet? Why, the Bible leaves Jenny Craig and all of these for dead. And it's free in the Bible. All you've got to do is be obedient and do it. And so just as God had to purify Moses, he has to now purify Elijah. This purification is the strengthening in the spiritual world, in the spiritual ministry. He wanted Elijah to have spiritual perception again. And he couldn't have spiritual perception if his body was full of toxic. You fast for 7 or 8 days and see how toe you get. Or the first couple of days you think you're going to die, but don't worry about that, you won't die. You fast for about 7 days, and I've fasted for 7 days when I've been involved in the deliverance ministry. You fast for 7 days. And I tell you, you'll get so sharp and your eyesight will improve out of, I was nearly going to say out of sight, but that's a bit of a pun. But you'll get so keen and so sharp that you'll be so sensitive to the spirit world that you'll even see the demons before they get you by the throat. And the reason why a lot of Christians can't see many demons today is that we're too fat and lazy, and I don't mean externally. We're fat and lazy spiritually. All fleshly zeal had to be eliminated so that Yahweh could again use his servant. Well, what was Yahweh doing? He was teaching Elijah a very valuable lesson. And as Elijah pondered the 40 years of wandering of the Israelites, they reminded him of Israel's sin. And it was because of sin that the Lord made the people wander in the wilderness for so long. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:5. The Lord grew angry and took no pleasure in most of them, but struck them down in the wilderness. For Elijah, the route from Canaan to Horeb, led him past the graves of his forefathers in the wilderness. And every step of the way, Elijah was reminded of the sins of his father and the wrath of God. Listen again to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:5. Yahweh certainly took no pleasure in most of them. But he still led these people and brought them into Canaan. I trust that you are learning that with every step Elijah takes, History speaks to him of the unfaithfulness of the people of God and the faithfulness of the God of Israel. And also I hope you are learning that this journey is reminding Elijah of the repeated covenant breaking of Israel and the covenant faithfulness of Israel's God. Or to put it in simple language, however often Israel stumbled and fell, the good pleasure of God triumphed and his work of grace was saved. Well, beloved people, that's the language of the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. Just didn't happen. There's history tied up in it. And unless you learn the history and geography of the Bible, you're not going to understand anything at all about some of these great places, about some of these great movements. And you see, Elijah had to learn a very valuable lesson, and it is this. Only through Christ, and because of the eternal good pleasure of God, is the work of grace brought to completion in redeemed mankind. Now that's a little heavy, but hang in. Well, now that we understand Elijah and Yahweh a little better, let us look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see, Elijah had come to the Horeb Mountains, and he finds a cave, and he spends a night in it. Now, let me say that there are not many caves in the Horeb Mountains. However, let's go back to the Hebrew text because it's going to shed some new light on it for you. In the Hebrew text, it actually says that Elijah found the cave. Now, when the text says the cave, is it the same cave or the cleft in the rock from which Moses was allowed to see something of the glory of Yahweh as he passed by, as Exodus 33, verses 20 through 23 reveals? The truth of that will always remain a mystery. But this we do know, that the Lord speaks to Elijah in that cave. We do know that. The voice of the Lord came to Elijah. And the Lord asked Elijah, What are you doing here, Elijah? Yes, Elijah, what are you doing here at Horeb? And what are you doing here far beyond Israel's borders? Yahweh was calling Elijah to give an account of what he was doing at Horeb. And we're all accountable. One day you're going to give an account. So am I. You're not accountable to me, I'm not accountable to you. But you are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day you're going to give an account to him. Elijah had not been called to Horeb by any command of the Lord. He had gone there entirely on his own initiative. The last command Yahweh gave to Elijah was when Elijah was called from the widow of Zarephath's home to take up the struggle in Israel against the dark powers that were at work in Jezebel, threatening Yahweh's people. That was the last command that Yahweh gave Elijah. We learn valuable lessons from that. Now Yahweh finds Elijah far outside the working area assigned to him. Elijah was no longer among the people in whose midst he had been called to work. And it is when we understand this truth that we can understand Yahweh's question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And after all, the prophet's supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep. Well then, what was he doing here at Horeb? And whilst over there far away were the sheep, and here at Horeb was the shepherd. Beloved people, over there were the sheep. And where they were, the enemy could rage undisturbed. And over here at Horeb was God's man, the one God could use to break the power of the enemy. Back in Jezebel's territory were the sheep, without a shepherd. And the enemy was tearing them apart while the shepherd was in Horeb. Well, Elijah does have to give an account to Yahweh. Now, before you and I jump to any conclusions about Elijah, I suggest that you fully understand why he is at Horeb. You see, it is at Horeb that Elijah appears before the Lord's tribunal to bring the sins of God's people to the attention of the highest judge. That's why he's there. Indeed, Elijah explains how desolate and fallen and hopeless the situation was. And this is what Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, what is the principle here? Elijah has compiled the sins of Yahweh's people, and now Elijah takes on the role of the prosecutor, reading the indictment in the court. And Elijah spares no one in his sternness. Now, that's a good shepherd. He's got no friends. They're all his friends. He doesn't make fish of one and flesh of the other. And so there before the Lord's tribunal at Horeb, as he takes on the role of the prosecutor, he's now laying all the charges. He's talking about sin. And Elijah places all the sins against the background of his own zeal for the Lord, and for the name of the Lord, and for the Lord's people, and for the work that he has done in the Lord's vineyard. And at this point in time, Elijah feels that that work was all in vain. And this is what he's explaining to Yahweh. Elijah said to Yahweh, "The people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Indeed, idols were now being worshipped in Israel in the place of the true God." And after all, what was the difference between Israel and those other nations? Wasn't it that the Lord had made a covenant with Israel? And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made a covenant with his church. So what do we see here? We see Elijah accusing the people of God of having thrown away the rights as the firstborn. Thrown away their rights as the firstborn and their privileges as the chosen people. And beloved people, many of us are thrown away the rights as the firstborn and the privileges that are ours in Christ. You see, in this abandonment of the covenant, Israel's sin cries out from the earth. And yes, indeed, these people threw away the rich fellowship promised to them in their life of covenant fellowship with the true God. They violated the solemn promises and oaths they swore in God's presence at Mount Horeb. And that is why Elijah is there. He is there because his heart is breaking for the people of God. And he sees the people of God in their sin like the dark shame of an adulterous woman. But beloved, may I ask you, by the grace of God, what is our sin? What is your sin? Do you know what our sin is today? Our sin is ignorance to the Word of God. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Bible which is alive. It is truth, undisputable truth. And our Father, we have to come and confess to you afresh today that we are an ignorant people. We are stiff-necked. And yet, our Father, you're trying to break us. You're trying to teach us. You're trying to make our eyes become the eyes that they should be to see the spirit world for what it is. And may your grace and your mercy be with us now and always. Amen.